It's good to be with you once again. I try to keep track of how long it had been since I'd been here. I think around every 2 months. We were sorry to hear about Brother Bill Arp, and we want you to know that we are praying for the family and also the congregation. When I spoke to Larry earlier in the work, he mentioned that Bob was in the hospital at that time, and he still is. And I was told that Joe was also having some health problems. It's important that we continue to pray for each other in these matters. So our text this evening is taken from the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, a very well-known verse, I believe, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This is a great chapter on faith, and then is followed by chapter 12, where the author makes applications. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, there's a question which reveals that a person is trying to walk by faith. And that question was asked by great men and women of faith in the past, Abraham, Esther, Noah. It was asked by Saul of Tarsus, and that question is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what would you have me do? There's also a question which reveals that a person is trying to live by sight, is trying to walk by sight. And that question is, Lord, why do you want me to do this? Why would you have me do this? This evening I would like to speak about faith, what faith does not ask, what faith does say, and what faith does. I've actually borrowed my thoughts from Brother J.D. Bales, who taught at Harding University for years. He passed away some time ago. First of all, I want us to notice that faith does not ask why. Faith does not ask why. Life is often so perplexing, particularly in our day and age. I suppose that every generation believed that its generation was the most perplexing. But understanding what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5, verse 17, takes a lot of humility. It takes a willingness to listen to what God has to say to us in His Word. Many a perplexed soul has wondered why God commands us to do certain things. Because they are not able to answer that question why, some people just don't do what God says to do. Some people just don't do what God commands. Why must I forgive others when they have offended me? When they don't deserve forgiveness? When they haven't asked for forgiveness? Why must I believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? Well, that's actually a very, very difficult doctrine to get our minds around. Why do I have to marry a boy or girl before having a sexual relationship? After all, I love him so much. I love her so much. Why do I have to worship by singing only? Why can't we use musical instruments? I like musical instruments. Why can't we use them? You know, some people just won't obey God until they see a logical reason for why God's asking something. Many, in fact, who claim to be believers in Christ refuse to do what God says, which led to the question of Jesus Christ, and now why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I had a study with a young man in the country of Belgium. He was the brother-in-law of one of our members. He thought that baptism was silly. Now, at first he didn't think that, but his dad thought it was silly, so he thought it was silly as well. You know, at first, Naaman the leopard thought that dipping in the Jordan was silly, but eventually he did it, didn't he? Don McLaughlin asked a Harding campus minister before Don was a Christian, "Can I be baptized if I don't believe in the resurrection? Can I be baptized if I don't believe in the resurrection?" And the campus minister said, "No." You see, Don had to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life because God demands that. You see, if you will not obey God until you see a logical reason for a command, you're walking by sight. You're not walking by faith. Because the faithful servant of God does not allow his inability to answer why to keep him from doing what God says. Faith realizes that God doesn't have to explain why I have to do something. Sometimes he does, but most often he does not answer that question why. Faith, now one individual put it this way, faith walks through a door even when you can't see what's on the other side. You still walk through that door. Faith, you see, is trust in God. It's having confidence in God. We're sure that God's going to do what he says that he's going to do because he has said it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the author writes, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for." Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That means that faith accepts that since God said it, since God said so, that's reason enough to trust him and to obey him and to do what he says. In Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, we have a passage that points to Abraham and the demonstration of his faith. Now, normally when we think about Abraham, we think about how he demonstrated his faith when he offered up his only son Isaac on an altar. But this deals with another aspect of his life before Isaac was born. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. "In hope against hope, he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old." Now when Abraham left Ur of Chaldees, he was probably about 60 or 70 years old, and now he's nearly 100 years old. The passage goes on to state, "Now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform." Simply put, faith does what God says. Faith does what God commands. Now, how many times have your parents said something like, you ask, "Well, why do I have to do that?" And they say, "Because I said so." They're exercising their authority. But you see, faith does what God commands and leaves the results, leaves the consequences up to God. And that's what Abraham did. He and Sarah were too old to have children. He was nearly 100 years old, but he still hoped. He still hoped in the promise of God. It should be mentioned that at one point, not that Abraham didn't sometimes question things. At one point he says to the Lord Jehovah, "Why don't you make the son of Eliezer? Why don't you make Eliezer my heir?" And God said, "No, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son." At one point, Sarah gives Abraham Hagar, her handservant, as a wife. But God says, "No, that's not what I want to have done. That's not the child of the promise." When it was announced by the Lord Jehovah, when he came a-visiting, that Sarah was going to have a child the next year, Sarah laughed. Sarah laughed at that. But you see, they still hoped in the promise of God. As you look at the span of their whole life, they didn't waver in unbelief. Now, Abraham considered the difficulties, but he still believed. He fully understood the obstacles, but his faith in God was not shaken. You see, Abraham had full confidence that God would do what he had promised. Now, was it improbable that he and Sarah would have a son? Well, most certainly. It was very improbable. But that didn't move Abraham. That didn't shake his faith whatsoever. Abraham's faith sustained him so much that he continued to give glory to the Lord throughout his life. A second point I want to make this evening is that faith doesn't say but. Faith doesn't ask why. Faith in God doesn't say but. Now, there are two kinds of faith. There is the "I believe, therefore" faith. "I believe, therefore" faith. You see, one who's walking by faith says, "I'm going to try to do whatever God commands me to do. God says it, and I'm going to do my best to do what God says." His attitude is, God said it, therefore I'm going to do it. And then there is, I believe, but. I believe, however, faith. Now, a believer who is walking by sight will admit that God has given a command. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but then that person begins to make excuses. He begins to offer reasons why he shouldn't have to obey a particular command. Now, what's the difference between I believe, therefore, faith, and I believe, but, or however, faith? Well, I believe, therefore, faith puts commands into action. God tells me to do something, and I do it because God says so. On the other hand, I believe, but faith frustrates that, doesn't do what God says. It's the intention of God for you to do what he asks you to do, but the person who makes excuses won't do that. And in the process of doing that, we have something happening that happened in the days of Jesus in Matthew chapter 15. You see, that makes the commandment of God of none effect. God gives a command, but if you don't do it, you make that command of none effect. And that led Jesus to say in Matthew chapter 15, verse 6, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." By your tradition. You see, the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes was, I know what the law says. I know the law says honor your father and mother, but we would prefer that instead families would devote what they have to Korban, would give Korban instead of giving it to the parents. We know what the law says, but we would prefer to do something else. A third point I want to make this evening about faith is that faith may sometimes doubt. You think about Job, that great patriarch. He was put through the ringer, wasn't he? By all the difficulties, the calamities that he had experienced. And he began to doubt the righteousness of God. He began to doubt the mercy of God. Most of us know about Thomas, the disciple who doubted. He doubted the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so Jesus accommodated him by actually showing him the wounds of the nails in his hands and in his side. The point I'm making is that even a sincere believer may occasionally face doubts, particularly about difficult points in the Bible. I find it interesting that Peter the Apostle said of Paul the Apostle that Paul sometimes writes things. He writes scripture that's sometimes hard to understand. You just have to love Paul the Apostle. He was God's man of the hour. If you read the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians and in other cases, you'll notice that sometimes Paul speaks in one long sentence. There's just one comma after another. Well, Peter says sometimes what Paul writes is hard to understand. You know, I know that young people or perhaps a new Christian might struggle with understanding something in the Scripture and doing what the Lord says. I believe that motivated the Holy Spirit to reveal to us in Jude verse 22, have mercy on some who are doubting. Have mercy on some who are doubting. And that means simply, I believe, that some in error will be honest doubters. And when a person is honestly doubting, we should treat that person with tenderness and with patience, trying to lead that person to the truth. Indeed, we are to escort those who are perplexed and bewildered to the truth of God, helping them to understand it. Now, how can we help someone who's doubting? I don't know if it's worse today than it has been in the past, but there's a growing number of atheists among the young people. There are more and more people that are skeptical of the Bible, that just don't want to believe the Bible whatsoever. How can we help those who are doubting? Let me offer to you four suggestions. First of all, deal wisely with those doubts. Deal wisely with those doubts. Secondly, don't ignore the difficulty. Don't dismiss the doubt that someone has, because you see, the faith of some people has collapsed because their doubts were dismissed, their doubts were not dealt with. I spoke to an individual that visits our congregation from time to time. He actually is, and his wife is a member of the Lord's church, but I don't believe that they are actively attending a Church of Christ, he attended one of our preaching schools. And he asked one of his teachers for information about the Jehovah's Witnesses, because a number of his family were members of the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower Society, and that teacher chose not to do that. Now, perhaps he knew more than I know. Perhaps that individual was not ready to study that subject at that time, but I think as a result of that, or part of that, that individual is no longer a faithful member of the Church of Christ. His doubts should have been dealt with at that time. Thirdly, don't treat the sincere believer, the one who has doubts, as some kind of wicked skeptic. I attended a forum at Harding University about 5 years ago, and that forum was dealing with same-sex attractions. It was dealing with same-sex attractions. It was actually sponsored by the psychology department of Harding University. A very, very interesting forum, particularly in our day now, considering the Supreme Court decisions, the two that have put pressure on states to grant marriage licenses to same-sex couples. Well, I attended that forum, and there was a period of question and answer. And during the question and answer period, a young lady confessed that she had struggled with this. She had struggled with same-sex attraction. But then when she confessed it to her home congregation, she was condemned. She was condemned for having those feelings. And then when she came to Harding, she received the counseling. She received the help that she needed to overcome that. You see, not all doubt that we have comes from wickedness. It comes from a desire to disbelieve God. You know, one person may believe and still have doubts from time to time. There's a very, very interesting account found in Mark chapter 9. Jesus has just been transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so he's coming down from that mountain with Peter, James, and John, and there's a large multitude of people, and they're in discussion with the disciples who have been left down below. You see, a father had brought his son to Jesus to be healed. His son was terribly, terribly demon-possessed. And so what he says to Jesus is, they were not able to cast it out. They weren't able to cast it out. And then he suggests to Jesus, can you do something? Is there anything you can do? And that's when Jesus says that if you believe, all things are possible. And then that man exclaims in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Isn't that interesting? I believe, help me in my unbelief. You see, when a sincere believer has doubts, a Christian should help that person solve that problem by studying the Scriptures, spending time with that individual. And the fourth suggestion to help those who are doubting is provide evidence. Provide evidence. John writes in John chapter 20, verse 31, at the close, not quite at the close of the Gospel of John, John writes, these signs, that's just another name for miracles, these miracles have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why did John write the Gospel of John? Why did the Holy Spirit move John to write it? That we might believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. God invites us to come together with Him and reason, study the Scriptures, and come to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, I'll quote it from the King James Version. Now, faith is the evidence of things not seen. We may not see Him, but there's evidence for things like that. Provide the proof. Provide the evidence. All doubts can't be answered by you've got to believe it because it's in the Bible. I believe that. You have to believe it because it's in the Bible, but we should supply reasons, good reasons for believing the Scripture, because there are many people today who are struggling. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now, could you do that? Are you prepared to do that? Amen. Would you be able to explain to an atheist the reason of the hope within you? Why you believe in God? Why there is a God? Would you be able to explain to a Muslim why you believe in Jesus Christ and why he's superior to Muhammad. Would you be able to explain to a Hindu or a Buddhist the hope that you have? You see, the Hindu and Buddhist believes that heaven is annihilation. That doesn't sound very appealing to me. That we simply are reincarnated until we reach a point of annihilation. There's no sense of having a personal heaven with a personal God. But would you be able to defend your faith against those who believe in such a fashion? Peter is encouraging us to be able to do that. The Holy Spirit is encouraging us to do that. The fourth point I want to make this evening, and my final one, is faith believes and faith obeys. God says it, and so we do it. Now, it's true, we must obey some teachings just based upon our firm faith in the Bible. We believe it because the Bible says it. That's fundamental. If someone would ask me why I believe something, then I would say I believe it because the Bible says it. One of our young men is going to speak to us Wednesday night. He was so put out by a point on Facebook. He felt insulted because the individual was making a statement about same-sex marriages, so-called, and said, "Don't even quote the Bible to me. Don't even quote the Bible to me." Well, that's the attitude of many, many people today, but we should be able to say that and not budge. I believe it because the Bible says it. You know, one example of faith doing something, faith acting, faith demonstrating itself is baptism. Isn't that right? You know, there are people, and we should expect, we should respect rather, I guess we can expect it as well, but we should respect the fact that people are sincere, but just don't see some things yet. There are those that just don't see the logical connection in their mind. They don't see the logical connection between the baptism of a penitent believer, justification by faith or salvation by faith, and the remission of sins. They just don't seem to be able to grasp that, to understand that. You know, we may not see that. We may not see the connection between being saved by faith and being saved by baptism, but shouldn't we be willing to study the Word of God to see what He says? We can study God's Word. We can learn what God has to say about the doctrine of baptism and accept it and obey it by faith. In a study with two postmen, and I appreciate the amens, in a study with a couple of postmen in Belgium, I studied 2 years with these individuals, and they had a lot of questions. We went through the book of John. We went through the book of Acts. Still a lot of questions. And finally, Jean-Paul, who's still a very strong, faithful Christian, says, "You know, I don't understand everything, but I just need to do what God says. I just need to do what God says." You see, baptism is a necessary element of salvation. It contributes to our salvation. It's not the only thing we must do to be saved, but we must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to be saved, because forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. That's where forgiveness takes place. We have to listen to what God has had to say about that subject. God has promised to forgive a believer who is baptized into Christ. Mark 16, verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts 22, verse 16. "And now why tarriest thou?" Paul, what are you waiting for? Paul's been praying for 3 days. "Paul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, we obey the command of God, and then God gives what He promises. He promises us to be forgiven when we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to have our sins washed away by His blood. Let me end by sharing a statement that a man said. A man said, "If God says for us to jump through a brick wall, if God says for us to jump through a brick wall, it's faith's part to jump and to allow God to provide the opening." To allow God to provide the opening. Christians are to walk by faith and not by sight. And so I would ask you this evening, at the close of this lesson, how are you walking? Are you walking by faith in God, or are you walking by faith? by faith, by sight, excuse me. If we have any among our number this evening who have not obeyed the gospel, we would encourage you to do that by believing in Jesus as God's Son, the resurrection and the life, by repenting of your sins. Our sins nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, and God commands that we repent of those sins, have a change of heart that's going to lead to a change in our life. We are to confess with our mouth before men that Jesus is the Lord, is the Son of God, and then having prepared our heart by doing those things, we are to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, immersed in water in His name for the purpose of having our sins washed away. If you haven't done that, we would love to give you the opportunity to fulfill the commands of the Lord by doing that this evening, to walk by faith. If you are a Christian and you would like to have the prayers of the church, if you have a need in your life to be restored to Christ, having become unfaithful to Him, if you need to rededicate your life, we all need to reset the dedication button from time to time, don't we? We need to continuously rededicate ourselves to Christ, but you might need to do that in a public fashion. If you're subject to the invitation, I would invite you to think about what has been said, and I would invite you with the invitation of Jesus to come forward and make your need known as we stand and sing.